Well, good morning, everyone. As is our custom when we finish a book, a series, Jeff and I love to recap what we've just taught for you, and we've just finished a summer series in the book of Psalms, as Terry shared just a minute ago. And it's not really going to be a recap today, as it's going to be more what Jeff and I feel stood out for us as a church, and what God spoke to us as a church, and what God taught us, kind of the highlights for Jeff and myself. So the Psalms, I think, were a very, very rich and needed study for us this summer after we finished the book of Acts. And I'm excited for what God did during the summer.
Yeah, me too. I feel like I learned so many things. And, you know, I think that's something about leadership. My dad used to always tell me, like, Jeff, if you want people to bleed, you have to hemorrhage. And I think God is good about taking us through that, just as pastors walking through it individually and learning. But what rises to the top is certain things that feel like, this is more than just for me or more than just for you. This is for us. This is something that we carry together. And so we want to make sure that we don't miss those as we transition to the next thing. We're going, oh, there's a few things that we want to make sure we still hold on to deeply. These were the things God had for Church by the Sea in our study of Psalms.
Yeah, it's joy for me to share the stage with Jeff and love this man. He's such a good pastor, and we've all been enriched by his life and his teaching, and so it's fun to be able to sit up, the two of us sit up here and share. We love you guys, and we finished last week in a kind of on an up note for sure in a teaching on Psalm 150, and I got tons of emails and texts and comments about how much you enjoyed the service. It was kind of an interactive service, and we, instead of just talking about praise, we did a lot of that. Actually demonstrated it in the instruments and dancing and singing and then so many of you sharing what you had in your own life to give God praise for. The book of Psalms, the first thing that I believe that God highlighted for me, especially in the Psalms that were assigned to me to teach, most of those Psalms up until last week all had kind of a central theme to them, that theme being David, or we also saw the sons of Asaph and sons of Korah, facing severe trials, and then on a human level beginning to deal with those trials and trying to figure out how to work through these. And what I think most appreciated in the study of the Psalms was David, who we seem to like put up sometimes on a pedestal because we refer to him and the scriptures refer to him as a man after God's own heart, and we just think of him as such a worshiper, such a warrior. But he was just like us, and when a trial would hit him hard, he had the same reactions that you and I have. We go, Lord, what happened? At least that's how I react. I think probably a lot of you, Lord, like, what's going on? I'm flustered by this situation. I'm in turmoil over this situation. I'm not understanding what you're doing in this difficulty that I'm facing. And David asks questions, and he says, God, where are you? And in Psalm 13, Lord, have you forgotten me? And in Psalm 42, My tears have been my food day and night. And in Psalm 62, just lamenting captivity. And all of us can identify with that. All of us face issues, and probably many of you today are facing those issues of how do I deal with what I'm going through right now? And so you've heard me say this many times over the years. Really, the problem is not what we're facing. The problem is what? How we respond. That's really the issue. And it's a blessing for me to see that David sometimes didn't just like roar through with this great positive response of faith, but actually could say, God, I'm trying to figure this out. I don't know what you're doing. But every psalm that we studied, and in every situation that David faced, he always comes through it. And at the end, he says, God, I may not be understanding what you're doing, but I will trust in you. And I will put my confidence in you. More than that, which I think is the highest level of faith, I will worship you and I will give you praise. That's in my opinion, the highest level of faith is when, like, you're facing severe difficulties and problems, and you can come to that place where you, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. But more than that, more than trusting you, I'm going to give you high praise. I'm going to bless your name. And we've talked about over the years, worship overcomes warfare. When the enemy hits us hard in the trials of life, if we are able to worship God, and if we're able to give praise to God, it lifts us up above our circumstances. And whatever you're facing today, if the Psalms teach us anything, it's David's words said in so many different ways, I will bless the Lord at how many times? All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so the book of Psalms, the word Psalms means praise, by the way. It means praise. And all the Psalms that we studied, some of which, like I said, gave very strong details about trials David were going through, there's always a strong emphasis on giving God praise. And I can see on some of you right now that you're facing difficult things. And what do you do? Well, one thing you can do is say, Lord, I'm going to give you praise. So the verse, I will give you praise, means sometimes you have to will it. You're not feeling it. You're not really wanting to do it, but God, I'm going to will to do this. So, Lord, I'm going to, like, I may just squeak it out. Lord, I give you praise. Oh, Lord, I give you praise. And I'll talk about this in a little bit. When you give God praise at your lowest place, you begin to feel better. Things begin to change. It's spiritual medication in the healthy sense.
It not only models to us how to respond, but it models the whole process. I mean, I just think I'm so grateful that we have the whole Psalms and not just the last four or five verses of each one of those Psalms, because usually by the end, by the conclusion, the psalmist has got to this place where their heart is right and their focus is clear and they're trusting once again. But at the beginning, what you so often find in the Psalms is just this raw honesty that comes out, which invites, I think, from us the same. And we need to be reminded of that, because if we're honest, I think it's hard for us, sometimes painfully hard for us, to pray that way, to pray our emotions that, like fear or like anger or deep anxiety, our prayers about our insecurities or our prayers about our shame. These issues, I think, we can kind of keep closeted off. And then what we do is we bring to God prayers that sound right. They sound proper. And David just didn't pray this way. David prayed from a place where his brokenness was on display. I mean, not only did he write these songs, but then his people would corporately sing them together. And you think about what a way to lead. David led his people from a place of brokenness, from a place really of vulnerability. I was up at Forest Home this summer. I had a chance to speak up there, which is one of my favorite things to do. But by, you know, day four, I'm pretty much out of gas. And I had just finished my last talk there and was thinking, whew, like stumbled across the finish line. As I'm walking off the stage, the guy that was hosting it said, Jeff, wait, come back up here. Do you have any, like, word of wisdom that you want to leave us with? And I was like, no, that's it. Like, I'm out of gas, man. Sorry. But so to be put on the spot like that, I just, you know, kind of paused. But the thing that just came right to mind, and I thought, right to mind because of our journey through the Psalms, right to mind because I feel like this is what God has been tugging on my heart, is to be more vulnerable. And that this is what God is drawing us towards, that we don't do ourselves any services by putting up this facade. And we live in a world where it's easier and easier to do so, that we now have like these wonderful tools of social media to paint our lives in a way where it looks much better than it actually is. And of course, that stirs up all kinds of deep anxiety along with it. But who God sees when he looks at you, right? Who God sees when he looks at me, that's who God finds beautiful. He goes, this is the one that I've given my life for. This is who you are becoming. This is who I want you to be. And honestly, for us to step really into our vocation as Christians requires us being seen and known and loved in that place of tenderness. And I think if we're honest, this is one of the hardest places for us to go. But David is going to pray, my God, why have you forsaken me in Psalm 22? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. What a vulnerable place David finds himself in. And I think it's profound, as we talked about this psalm, that this is the psalm Jesus quoted on the cross, right? That not only do we have the Spirit of God in David as he's writing these words, but we have God himself uttering these words in a place of total vulnerability on the cross. One of my favorite guys, David White, it's a poet that I've just really kind of latched onto in the last. He says this about vulnerability, and I'll read it with you guys. There's kind of a lot packed in here, but bear with me. I'll try to unpack it a little bit. But he says, vulnerability is not a weakness, a passing indisposition, or something that we can arrange to do without. Vulnerability is not a choice. Vulnerability is the underlying, ever-present, and abiding undercurrent of our natural state. To run from vulnerability is to run from the essence of our nature. The attempt to be invulnerable is the vain attempt to be something we are not, and most especially to close off our understanding of the grief of others. Right? See, that's so key. Did you catch that? That if we're closing ourselves off, then not only are we missing something in this self-protection, but we're unable to step into our vocation of extending the same love to God or to others that need it. More seriously, refusing our vulnerability, we refuse the help needed at every turn of our existence and immobilize the essential title and conversational foundations of our identity. Honestly, I think, you know, this is going to sound simple, but Jay and I are very different.
We are?
Some might say. There's just a vulnerability in that, right? That I realize the gift of Jay to me is not just, oh, there's some people that are going to connect with Jay, or there's going to be some people that connect with Jeff. The gift of Jay is that he brings what I need, right, for me, separate from all of this, that the complement of that place of vulnerability you get, this is how the body of Christ works. That all of us are given gifts, and then all of us are given weaknesses by design, right? But we spend so much of our time protecting our appearance from those sort of vulnerabilities, when in fact, this is like our strength to draw together with the freedom to be who you truly are in all that you're made to be. And in all that you lack is a gift. And I think that so often what we're avoiding is pain and risk in that. There's so much fear in that. But in order to give to others, we need to be coming from a place of stability and strength. And we only get that when we remain in this place of receiving the love of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more in that in the next section, but I really feel like one of the things God's calling us to is to have more courage to be vulnerable with each other, to be seen for who we really are. I have another quote for you. I didn't give this in the first service, so this is a bonus for you guys. But it's from Tim Keller. It's from a book that if you're doing premarital counseling, I make you read this one. But he says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from the pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. And what we find is that this is one of the secrets to the Christian life, is the receiving of God's love. That's where everything comes from. It's not from like improving ourselves to the point where we are worthy of such. We accept it in our humility and in God's grace, receive that love. And as a result of that, we have the opportunity to give deep hope to a world that's in such need.
So yesterday morning, I know the women had a breakfast, and I heard about the three messages that were given, one by Bobby Boyd, and one by Aria Arthur, and one by Kathleen Swets. And when I heard how they were described, the person that described their messages to me, I felt like some of the Psalms had come through, that some of the Psalms had been picked up in what was shared, and made me feel good. And just heard it was a fabulous meeting yesterday. So this theme of the Psalms, of facing difficulties and then working through them and giving praise to God at the end, just not something we want in our heads. It's something that we want to walk out of here and actually live in it. On Wednesday, I have a friend who lives in Savannah, Georgia. I called him on Wednesday because at that point, Hurricane Irma was heading straight for Savannah. That's what they thought it was going to go through. And my friend, he's a Vietnam War vet. He's pretty damaged from the war. And he lives in the poorest section of Savannah, and kind of in a shack. Last year, there was Hurricane Matthew. The two trees fell on his house, and he didn't get his roof completely repaired. So when it rains, water comes in. It's a single wall construction. And I called him up, and he was freaking out. He was saying, you know, if the hurricane takes my house out, I've got nothing left. I've got no place to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I've known him 45 years, and I heard his voice crack, and he cried for a second on the phone. And this is like how in distress he was. It felt like one of the Psalms. And then I was able to walk him through the humanity of David and tell him, you know, this is natural reactions that you're having, but God's gonna see you through this, and you're gonna be okay. And he says, "Gosh, I hope so." And I just kept talking about the Lord and talking about the Psalms, and he started feeling a little better. And then I hung up. This was on Wednesday, and then yesterday I called him a second time because it appears now the eye of Elise is not gonna hit Savannah. It's gonna probably go around it a little bit, and he was feeling much, much better. So we were able to give praise to God. I was able to see God is going to see you through this, no matter what happens. And it was because of what I learned from David that I was able to kind of walk him through the trauma of what he was facing. But I want to go now to finish my part of what I'm going to be sharing. I want to go to Psalm 150, which is what we taught last week. And like all of you, take out a pew Bible and turn to Psalm 150. If you would. Because the second takeaway for me in the Psalms was a reigniting within me on the value and the benefit of praise. And I as an early believer in the 70s, because of the Jesus movement and the Vineyard movement, praise and worship, you know, I jumped into that with both feet and learned that, taught that a lot, wrote pamphlets on worship and praise. And then I just felt like, you know, I kind of got interested in some other things the past few years, and Psalms has brought me back home to a place where worship and praise has refilled my heart and my life. And I pray, anyway, anybody who was here last week, I think you were touched by that. And so what I'd like us to do is all read Psalm 150 together. And now, why are we reading it together? Because when you read Psalm 150, it's going to lift your heart. It's going to lift your spirits. But it also is going to give praise to God. And I think that's something that we don't want to just talk about, but that we want to do. So I want to encourage us all to read this together and read it with a little bit of gusto, a little bit of chutzpah. Read it with a little bit of enthusiasm, a little bit of life. So we might even say, Lord, we're going to send you a fragrant offering of praise this morning in reading this together. And you know what? If you're not feeling great today, read it even louder. You're going to feel even better. I'll tell you right now. Okay? So here it goes. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. That'd be great. Yeah. So I got an email from somebody who's here right now. I won't mention her name, who said, could we have another service this week like last week? And I said, no, every service is different. And like the biggest mistake you make in church is to try to repeat what you did last week. It just doesn't really work, because the Holy Spirit is so creative and every service should be different. So we give God praise for last week, but I pray when today's over that you take something fresh and real and comforting and encouraging to you from this service. But so a few things I want to give God praise for. Those of you who were here last week, you heard this story about my friend, my artist friend, who was $9,600 in back rent, was getting evicted on Monday. She called me on Saturday, and we prayed that there'd be a miracle of God providing for her. And on Sunday night, she had a client who was able to buy two of her pieces because she'd received an inheritance. She needed $9,600, and the two pieces sold for almost $17,000. Well, I called her on Wednesday because I was thinking, gosh, I hope she actually got the money. And she did. The money came Sunday. The lady drove over Sunday night and gave her the money. So I want to give God praise for that, that God came through for her. And this may sound a little silly to you, but my younger son is in this funny band called Flash Pants, and they were on the Gong Show on Thursday night at 10 o'clock, and their band actually won the show. He hops around in a look-alike Richard Simmons costume, and it's pretty funny, but I was proud of him. You know, he's played guitar since he was 8 years old, and here he is on national television. So I'm going to give God praise for that. And then finally, I want to give God praise for every single one of you. I think probably of all the things that I can give God praise for, apart from God Himself, is just the delight that all of you are to Jeff and to me. How grateful we are God's brought you here to Little Church. You're all so different, and you're all so wonderful, and you're all so unique, and God's done such a good thing here at Little Church by the Sea and creating something beautiful out of all the different backgrounds we come from, whatever our political stances might be, whatever our spiritual stances are, wherever we are in life. I just am very grateful, and I give God praise for you, for where God's brought you, and all of you are in different places. But just remember this, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Something glorious is being created in you today, wherever and whatever you're going through. God's doing some amazing, marvelous things.
I agree. And if you haven't seen Flash Pants perform, they're unbelievable and so talented. Micah Grant, that boy can play guitar. And they're hilarious. One of you forwarded me an article in the New York Times where it was talking about how our world is in sort of a crisis of anxiety. It was saying, the Prozac nation is now the Xanax nation, something like that was the title of the article, but saying anxiety issues are 6 times more likely today than in my generation growing up. And it's no surprise. Remember the days where you used to like watch news in the evening? Like, you'd watch it at 6 o'clock or you'd watch it at 9 o'clock. And now it's like just coming at us really 24 hours a day. And you look at sort of the anxiety that comes with it, the fears that come with it, the sort of insecurity and instability, and then also the difficulty of looking away. And you realize it's just trying times that we live in. And it's a world where people, I think, are desperate for hope. And you realize that this is one of our responsibilities fundamentally as a church, is to bring this light of hope to the world. But you also realize in order for us to do so, that hope needs to be present in our hearts. We need to be filled with it, right? This is where we need to live. And being in that place, I think that if you're like me, you find yourself at times often affected by those fears and knowing what to do. How do I process this? And this is, to me, one of the gifts of Psalms as well. That Psalms has this way, like Jay was saying with this last, as we read Psalm 150, it's like the atmosphere in the room changes, right? And it quite literally changes the way that we see. And it's not just in the content of the Psalms, but it's in watching the psalmist move as he begins in a place of fear and 9 times out of 10 lands in this place of not just resolve, but his heart is right. And I'm so grateful for this. I came across a term as we were teaching through this that was helpful for me, and where it really kind of clicked for me was when David is writing the psalm in the cave. And it's just such a great story anyways, but David is basically fleeing for his life from Saul, who just sees David as a threat. He's envious of him. He's afraid of him. David, the giant killer, he's like, this guy's not taking my throne. I'm going to kill him. So he pursues him, and David runs and runs and runs and hides, and here he is in a cave. And Saul walks in to relieve himself, as it turns out, and finds himself in a very precarious spot as David is there armed with a few of his men, and they're going, yes, David, this is a gift from God. Kill him. And I think about how we find ourselves in life often in places of discomfort, often in places where we long for stability, or you could imagine David's men just dying to get back to a place, to their homes or even to the palace itself, and they're going, oh, this is a gift from God. And how easily we can, in our circumstances, rationalize God's will as a convenient way of us getting out of our discomforts or those things that we would rather not experience. When in fact, David, I think, just so brilliantly models that, like, look, God is here. God is here in the cave. And so even though I find myself in a place that might look at risk or vulnerable, in fact, here we are in this cave in the shadow of God's wings. And he goes, I'm not going to touch. God's anointed. And this idea, the term that I came across that was helpful for me is this term reframing. and they'll use it. Entrepreneurs will use this. People that are designing new technology talk about the need to get outside of your circumstance and look at it from a different angle. But I think this is what the Psalms does for us, is it just so beautifully reframes our reality. Where you look at this situation and go, God, where are you? Or what is going on? Or why don't I see victory? Or why do you feel so distant? And then God so often comes in and shows his hand. And even if the circumstances don't change, the whole reality of the room shifts. And so David, in this place of vulnerability, experiences God's love. And he experiences that. I love how Jay talked about this just the other week, this word Hesed in Hebrew is, if we each read it from our translation of the Bible, you probably would have a different reading in each one of them, and which shows the difficulty of translation, that sometimes you come across these words that you just can't get your hands around. And that's how Hesed is, that in one sense, it's just steadfast. You might see that in your translation. But another is going to talk about this loyalness or this tenderheartedness of God, that each of these things seems to be a different facet of Hesed. But that this, David realizes, is reality itself, coming in, piercing through the clouds, reminding us that all shall be well. And this is the way that Psalms, I think, so brilliantly reframes our circumstance wherever we find ourselves, whatever our cave is. And all of us have those cave moments where we find ourselves going, get me out of here. And friends going, hey, this shortcut sure looks like a gift from God. And God's going, no, Jeff, stay right here. Stay in the shadow of my wings. Let me fight this battle for you. And that's hard for us to do. But when we do and we allow God to step in, his love becomes evident. And then David just says a few verses later, as he's talking about the reality of God being steadfast love, what is his response? He says, my heart is steadfast. Right? That love becomes the one thing that we can tether ourselves to, the one thing that we can stand on as a firm foundation, that God's love, who he sees you to be, right? That love, that pursuit of you, that desire for your heart is the foundation of the world, right? And that everything builds from there. When we have that in view, everything changes. I love that reminder, that powerful reframing, that we can lean into it. We can rest in that. To steal a phrase from Bobby Boyd, she goes, when I experience that, I just remind myself to go limp. It's kind of what David does, right? His men are going, take action. And no, David just goes limp, right? I'm just going to rest there in the shadow of God's wings. And what happens is it's reality is transformed. In Psalm 30, he says, you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And to let these psalms reframe our world, our reality, that they speak to us of the deeper truths. And they give us that peace and stability that the world is longing for, this non-anxious presence that comes when God is here and in our midst. May that reign in our hearts and in our minds. Any other closing words from Psalms, Jay?
Well, I just wanted to give back to you the little shout-out you gave to me. You're such a good man, and I love working with you, Jeff. And that's really all I have to say. I just want you all to be encouraged that when you leave here, like, God's there for you.
Yeah.
This is the Psalms. So that's what they say. God's there for you. Life is tough. Life is hard. God's there for you. Don't let discouragement overwhelm you. It's okay to fight it for a while, but then say, God, you got to help me here. I want to get above it. And we can live above our circumstances. You either live in here or you live in here. You can live here. You just believe what God says.
Awesome. So where do we go from here? We we're transitioning into our next book. And, you know, the reason, again, that we want to do a wrap-up is that these are some things for us to not lose as we move forward. And there can be kind of a tendency for our, you know, we shift our attention to something new and we go, oh, no, let us learn the lessons that we've received. Let us cling to those gifts that God has given us that we carry with us from here. But we are switching to a new book. And next Sunday, we're going to be starting the book of Luke. And we really kind of prayed and even wrestled through that. Where do we go next? What we're kind of doing is we're reading Luke in the wrong order. See, Luke is one book that's composed of two books, or Luke and Acts actually is kind of one volume. And we just did Acts. So we read like the second half first. But we're going to go back and we're going to read Luke's gospel, which I'm really excited for. And part of the reason for that, I just think, no matter what the need, you know, when people ask that question, what does the church need? What do we need? What do our hearts need? Generally speaking, it is a very simple answer. What we generally need is more of Jesus. It just is. I mean, this is God made manifest for us. And so as we look at a time where, in many ways, the church finds itself kind of at odds and battling within itself, this has a way. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the church there, although we're part of that. But this has a way of, I think, drawing our hearts together towards what is central, what is of the essence, and what our mission is. And Luke, I think, is a great reminder of that. There's just a couple verses I want to read to you from Luke. The first is Luke 4:18, which Toby told me the kids are memorizing this. But Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free." And as we go into this book, there is our mission front and center. And I'm excited for God to lead us further into that. What it means is we carry out the gospel. I love this, that the result of the gospel is freedom. And as we talk about how we're growing and being stretched and where we're moving, my heart is that for us, a little church by the sea, that we are moving into greater and greater freedom in Christ. And there's another verse in there too that, you know, Jesus kind of covers the gamut in his teaching, but he warns us a bit of the times that are to come and prophetically speaks to that and yet casts vision for us for that as well. And he says this, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, church by the sea, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Isn't that wonderful? There's vision for us as we move into this book, reminded that we talk about that non-anxious presence. I love how Jesus is going to say, straighten up, right? Raise your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. I want to close with a prayer. This is a kind of, we'll leave this as a benediction here. It's by one of my favorite dudes, Walter Brueggemann. He's a theologian that's also a poet, which I have a tendency to trust those guys more, you know, it's a good quality. But he wrote this book of prayers for his students that I really enjoy. But this one, I think, fits as we close the Psalms, kind of a psalm of his that's called "And Then You." He says, "We arrange our lives as best we can to keep your holiness at bay, with our pieties, with our doctrines, our liturgies, our moralities, and our secret ideologies, safe, virtuous, settled. And then you and your dreams, you and your visions, you and your purposes, you and your commands, you and our neighbors, we find your holiness not at bay, but probing, pervading, insisting, demanding. And we yield, sometimes gladly, sometimes resentfully, sometimes late or soon. We yield because you, beyond us, are our God. We are your creatures met by your holiness. By your holiness made our true selves. And we yield. Amen.